الله الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا مولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله، صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، before I start with the lesson, in the last lesson I mentioned whilst talking about the generosity of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that on occasions Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam even borrowed in order to give and help someone. So somebody asked after the lesson that, do you have a reference for this? And in all honesty, at the time, I didn't have a reference. It's something that I had heard from some of my teachers and some du'at online. I've heard from people as well. So when something is commonly narrated, sometimes we say it in conversation without having the reference in mind. When I searched for it, I couldn't find the reference online. So I spoke to one of my teachers, Mufti Hussein. So he mentioned that he's not aware of any Sarih, any clear text which states this. However, he says that it seems like this is from the istinbatat of fuqaha. The fuqaha have deduced this and understood this from looking at various ahadith. Okay. For example, when Rasulullah
Sorry, Sheikh, we can't hear you anymore.
Passed away. He was. We know that he owed.
Sheikh, sorry, your voice cut out.
Yeah, I think the Wi-Fi is not very stable. Let me just get closer to Rusha. Let's hope that helps. Is it? Can you hear me now?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Okay. I'm just going to another room. Yeah. So, as I was saying that. I asked my teacher, Mufti Hussein, and he says that he doesn't have any clear hadith text which states to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam took a loan for sadaqah. However, this is from established through istinbat by looking at various narrations. Some scholars have mentioned this. So I have not researched the matter as well as I would like to, but that's the answer I got from my ustad. I was giving the example when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away, he owed money to his neighbor. So some ulama state that shows Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did borrow money, but we know from his lifestyle he wouldn't have needed to borrow money for himself. He had so much wealth, you know, in the lands of Khaybar. He had stipulated for his wives, not for himself, but for his wives, he would give them the whole year's expenses in one go. And, you know, towards the end of his life, much wealth would come from different areas of the world around Arabia. So that's where we understand that he would have taken a loan to help others. Allahu a'lam. Okay, but this is something that I would like to research better and further in the future, inshallah. But that's all the information I have at the moment. So I probably wouldn't narrate that again until I get more clarification on it. So. Coming back to today's lesson, we're on chapter 138, Hadith 283. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi says, "Babu husnil khuluqi idha faquhu." That this chapter is regarding good character with understanding of religion. Okay, so there are two things coupled here. One is good character. We mentioned last time, good character is that a person has a good relationship, first of all, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, in regards to one's own heart and one's own feeling. Person is humble and he doesn't have the ailments of the heart like jealousy, malice, etc. And then with people, the person is cheerful and happy and generous and kind and merciful. A person is patient when people don't treat him the way they should be, don't give the due respect. So this all comes in the husn al-khuluq. So when husn al-khuluq is paired with fiqh, with understanding of religion and knowledge, then the two together are beautiful and make the person from the best of people, like the hadith mentions. So the first hadith is from Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He says, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَيُدْرِكُ بِحُسْنِ بِخُلُقِهِ دَرَجَةِ الْقَائِمِ بِاللَّيْلِ. Subhanallah. That through good manners and through good character, a person may attain the high standard of one who stands up at night in worship. Meaning a person who never prays tahajjud. Okay, he doesn't do any nafal ibadat, nafal fast, nafal hajj, any nafal sadaqah. He just performs the farz, but he has good character. He's good towards people. Then this person on the day of Qiyamah will be at the same rank or possibly even ahead of many people who stood the nights in tahajjud and fasted and did so many nafal ibadah. So from there we understand the value of husn al-khuluq. Like we mentioned previously, I might have mentioned that one hadith is لَيْسَ شَيْءٌ أَثْقَلَ فِي الْمِيزَانِ مِنْ حُسْنِ الْخُلُقِ, that nothing is more weightier, nothing is heavier in the scales on the day of Qiyamah than حُسْنُ الْخُلُقِ, than good character, how we are towards people. Yeah, so this, how we deal with people is extremely important. Ulama say that all rights are of two types. One is حُقُوقُ اللَّهِ, one is حُقُوقُ الْعِبَادِ. Right? حُقُوقُ اللَّهِ are the worships which relate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the rights of Allah, doing what Allah has ordained and staying away from haram. And one are huquq al-ibad, do not harm anyone, not hurt anyone, not steal anyone, to pay people their dues. If you owe someone money, to pay that back. So the huquq al-ibad are very difficult to be forgiven in comparison to huquq Allah. Allah is extremely merciful. Allah forgives all sins other than shirk. But when it comes to huquq al-ibad, even in Qiyamah, first you have to get forgiveness from that person who you wronged, then Allah will forgive you. Or otherwise, from the deeds of the oppressor, the wrongdoer, will be given to the one who was wronged, right? And through that, he will gain. And if he runs out of good deeds, then the other person's evil deeds will be given to the one who did the zulm and the wrong. So, in relation to our hukukul ibad, how we are towards people, we must be fair and also always show husnul khuluq, good manners. This means a lot to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is of great value in the eyes of Allah. The next hadith, again from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that he says, Sami'tu Abu al-Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yaqul. So, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's kunya was Abu al-Qasim. I heard him say, يقول خيركم إسلاما أحاسنكم أخلاقا إذا فقهوا. The best of you in regards to Islam, in regards to their religion, their religiosity, their faith, are those who have the best manners or the best character. إذا فقهوا, provided that they have sound knowledge. Okay, just being a nice person but not having knowledge is also not sufficient. Okay, because when you don't have ilm, you won't be able to practice your religion. So the first condition is you understand your religion, that you can practice it. That along with that, you adopt good akhlaq. And I mentioned last time, the best way to adopt good akhlaq is to stay in the condition, stay in the company of people who have good mannerisms, good character. The third hadith, 286, قال حدثني ثابت بن عبيد قال ما رأيت أحدا أحلم إذا جلس مع القوم ولا أفكه في بيته من زيد بن ثابت. ثابت بن عبيد is a tabi'i. He says, I have never seen anyone who is more respectable when he sits with people, yeah, and more relaxed at home than Zayd bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So when he was amongst people, he was ahlam. Hilm means to be respectable, to be composed, and to somebody who doesn't react quickly, who's forbearing, and even when he's wronged, he doesn't react, okay? He doesn't abruptly. So he's a very calm and composed person, collective person. But when he's with his family, then he's so relaxed. Meaning, he jokes with them, he sits with them, just like he's one of them. So I've never seen anybody like Zayd bin Thabit. These were our Sahaba. They had the best akhlaq with people out in public, they behaved how you should behave in public. A person should at least keep their respect, not make a joke out of themselves in public. But when he was in his family, we see some of our shuyukh as well. They behave like a normal member of the family. Sometimes they play with the children, they play with their spouse, with the other family members. They joke around, they have fun. So this is how you should be with our family. Mufti Taqi Usmani says, Mufti Ahmad Khanpuri relates, Mufti Taqi Usmani says in one place that someone came to me and he was boasting that, when I go into my house, everyone stays quiet. No one has nobody dares speak loud. Nobody dares say anything to me, and even my wife just sits respectfully. So Mufti Taqi Usmani says, I said to him that this is the behavior of a wild animal, of a beast, like a tiger. You're a tiger. If a tiger walks into a room, then everybody gets tense. So you should be relaxed, and you should try that people around us also, feel relaxed and not be tensed and fearful of us. This is what you call good akhlaq and good mannerisms. Hadith number 287, Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu qal, su'ila an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ayyu al-adyani ahabbu ila Allah azza wa jal, qala al-hanifiyya as-samha. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, which religion does Allah love best? He answered, the pure and simple faith. Okay, al-hanifiyya means pure. It doesn't lean towards wrong. It leans towards the right path. And it's commonly this word is used for the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Okay. The religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam is known as ad-din al-hanif. And even before Islam, the Arabs did have some teachings and some remnants of Ibrahim alayhi salam's religion, even though it was a few thousand years down the line, but certain aspects of his religion had remained. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam's deen of Islam is just a completion of that religion, okay? Because they're all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the deen of Ibrahim alayhi salam is the deen of Islam, all right? As-samha, which is easygoing, simple, okay? So we shouldn't try to make religion difficult. Yeah, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a choice in something, he would go for the easy one. So we should try and make deen easy, make easily accessible and easy to practice, and not make it unnecessarily difficult where we can. And Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu ta'ala anhuma qala arba'u khilalin idha u'titahunna fala yadhurruka ma uzila anka min ad-dunya. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala anhuma says that if you have these four qualities, you need not bother about what you have been denied of this world. In other words, these four qualities are such that they are worse than all the riches and all the wealth of the world. Okay, a person could have little wealth, but if he has these, then he's better off than the person who has lots of wealth but doesn't have these four qualities. So what are they? Number one, husnu khaliqa, okay, good manners or good character. وَعَفَافُ طُعْمَةٌ. And Sheikh Adil has translated as integrity with regard to food. Okay? So that's referring to that one's food, what one consumes is clean and pure from haram or any doubt. Okay, so to have halal and clean and pure food. وَصِدْقُ حَدِيثٍ. And truth in one's speech, maintaining truth in what one says. So the person is not a liar. Some people are compulsive liars. They have the habit of lying. They can't help it. So this is a very bad habit. So if you have been saved from this habit, if you are honest and upfront and straight, this is a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And finally, وَحِفْظُ أَمَانَةٍ, to be faithful to your trust. That if you have somebody's property or some information about somebody, or in any kind of trust, if you're in a position of trust, then for you to be able to fulfill that and to be faithful to that is a huge blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should try and keep these four things in our life. Okay, always have good character. Always try to make sure our food is from pure and halal sources. First of all, the actual food should be halal. So we should purchase from proper halal, if it's meat or chicken, is slaughtered properly, etc. And secondly, the way we earn the money with which we buy that food should also be halal. So if you have haram income from selling haram things or from fraudulent activities, then even though the food you might slaughter with your own hands, but the money you purchase the animal with is haram, that's still haram for you. Okay? And always speak the truth and always be trustworthy. We mentioned previously the story of Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahmatullahi alayh, that he traveled from, I think it was Damascus, to his hometown in Khurasan, and then he remembered that he had borrowed a pen from somebody. So he traveled all the way back, yeah, to Damascus to return the pen. So this is how our Salaf and our earlier ones were in relation to their trustworthiness. So we should adopt that in our life. Hadith 289, سَمِعْتُ أَبَا هُرَيْرَةَ يَقُولُ قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ تَدْرُونَ مَا أَكْثَرُ مَا يُدْخِلُ النَّارَ. Allahu Akbar. Do you know which are the top causes of throwing people in hell? What will take people into Jahannam more than anything else? قَالُوا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَعْلَمُ. The Sahaba said, Allah and His Messenger know best. This was the general practice of the Sahaba, that they would respond in this way, that Allah and His Messenger know better. So please tell us. قال الأجوفان. He said the two hollow organs. Okay, أجوف means hollow, because these two organs don't have bone, any bone in them. So it's like they're empty. الفرج والفم. The two hollow organs are the genitals and the mouth. Okay? Meaning that succumbing to one's sexual desires and fulfilling one's desires through haram will take many people into the fire of hell. And secondly, not being careful in speech, okay? Cursing people, swearing at people, hurting people's feelings, or backbiting and swearing, and all these kind of abusing people. So there's so many afatul lisan. Imam Ghazali has a full chapter in Ihya Ulumuddin. He has a whole list of afatul lisan, the different ways that a person can go into destruction because of the tongue. So controlling the tongue and controlling the private parts. One hadith it comes, من يضمن لي ما بين لحييه وما بين فخذيه أضمن له الجنة. If you give me guarantee of these two things, I give you guarantee of Jannah, subhanAllah. So we protect our chastity. We never get involved ourselves in haram ways of fulfilling our desires, and we be careful on how we use our tongue, on things we say. Then, because these are very risky, if you don't control them, this hadith is saying that this is the greatest cause of people going in Jahannam. In one riwayat, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَهَلْ يَكُبُّ النَّاسَ فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا حَصَائِدُ أَلْسِنَةِ عَلَى وُجُوهِهِمْ إِلَّا حَصَائِدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. Nothing will cause people to fall face first in Jahannam except for the harvest of their tongues. Right? When you harvest crops, you know, you have the massive combined harvester nowadays. It just goes cut, 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 cut. It just takes all the crops. It doesn't check which crops are good, which are bad, which are ripe, which are not ready yet. It just harvests them all. Then the farmer has to go through them and separate the good from the bad. So same way, our tongue just works and works and works. We just talk and talk and talk and talk, and we don't even think about what we're talking. But on the day of Qiyamah, we'll see our harvest, and then we'll see which talk was good, which talk was bad. And if there is lots of evil talk, that will cause a person to fall into Jahannam. So lying, backbiting, all of these things we should avoid. And then, وَأَكْثَرُ مَا يُدْخِلُ الْجَنَّةِ. What will take people into Jannah more than anything else? He said, تَقْوَى اللَّهِ. Okay? Fear of Allah, or being piety to Allah, being dutiful to Allah. Taqwa, the root of taqwa is to refrain. So, to refrain from sins, to refrain from evil, to refrain from anything which can take a person from Allah away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And taqwa is also used in the Arabic language in the meaning of fear, because naturally when you fear something, you stay away from it. Okay, so that's why it's also translated as fear of Allah. So that's why in the month of Ramadan is upon us now. In a few days we'll be in Ramadan. So Allah ta'ala says the purpose of fasting, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. The purpose of fasting is taqwa. That you create this mindfulness in yourself. Just like when we're fasting, you know, you feel like eating, we say, no, I can't eat. You want to drink, but I can't drink. Why? Allah is watching, my fast will not be counted. So the same in relation to our life throughout the year. Any sin that we come towards, we should think, no, this Allah is watching, Allah will be displeased. so we don't do sin. So Ramadan is a lesson of taqwa and a practical application of how to bring taqwa into our life. So the second thing which will enter people into Jannah is husnul khuluq. Again, you see that here I said huququllah, huququl ibad. Taqwa Allah relates to huququllah. All right, that you fulfill the rights of Allah, you fear Allah, and husnul khuluq deals with huququl ibad. So both are extremely important. Even in al-faraj and al-fam, we could say that al-faraj, refers to huququllah, because zina is one of the greatest sins. So you, and al-fam, most of the time relates to huququl ibad. Most of the time when we speak, and when a person sins with the tongue, it's related to people. So the lesson from this hadith is that always be mindful of huququllah and huququl ibad. Okay, have taqwa in your life and have good character towards people and stay away from all types of sins, whether they be in relation to people or against the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like zina, etc. The next hadith, an Ummi al-Darda radiallahu ta'ala anha qalat, qama Abu al-Darda laylata yusalli. Subhanallah, this is Umm al-Darda, the wife of Abu al-Darda. She narrates many ahadith from her husband. You know, there's two Umm al-Dardas, if I remember correctly. Yeah, one is the Kubra, who was a Sahabiyya, and one is a Sughra, who was a Tabi'iyya. So if I'm not mistaken, this would be the Tabi'iyya, the younger one. She was also known as Umm al-Darda. So, and she narrates many ahadith. Many times she would say, Haddathani Sayyidi, my master narrated to me. So she was common, one of the common narrators from Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. So she says, my husband Abu Darda, he stood up one night to perform salah for his tahajjud. فَجَعَلَ يَبْكِي, and he began to cry. وَيَقُولُ, and he would say, he was saying, اللَّهُمَّ أَحْسَنْتَ خَلْقِي فَحَسِّنْ خُلُقِي. Oh Allah, you have beautified my appearance. You have created me in a fine shape. فَحَسِّنْ خُلُقِي. So make, also beautify and make fine my character and my mannerisms. Hatta asbaha, he continued doing this dua until the morning. Okay. Usually people consider this as the dua of looking in the mirror. Commonly people say, when you look in the mirror, you should make this dua. This dua is established in the hadith. It doesn't mention anywhere in the hadith that you should read this when you look in the mirror. However, it does make sense, because when you look in the mirror, we are looking at our appearance. So it's appropriate, it makes sense, and it fits the occasion to that, Ya Allah, just as you've given me a beautiful outer appearance, right? All humans are beautiful. Allah Ta'ala said, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. So we should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that from all his creation, he gave us the most beautiful appearance. It's a story of Harun Rashid, the Abbasid Khalif, that on one occasion he said to his wife that you know, it was a full moon, and the full moon on a dark night looks beautiful. So, you know, nowadays we have so much light pollution, we can't appreciate the beauty. But if you're by the seaside, or you're somewhere in the countryside where there's no lights and you just see the moon, how beautiful is it? So, you know, in this, he must have been feeling, you know, romantic and passionate towards his wife. So he says to her that if you are not more beautiful than this full moon, then you are divorced three times. So now they, in the morning, they got worried. Yeah, what if the divorce is done? So they came to the ulama. So one alim said that, no, how can the moon be more beautiful than your wife, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ التَّقْوِيمِ, that human is, and mankind have been created in the best of forms. So alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the best of forms. So we make dua, okay, Allah, just as you have given me the best of forms, appearances and physical forms, also give beautify and clean my inner, my khuluq, my mannerisms, my character, so that I can be spiritually a good person as well. So he continued making this dua until the morning. This shows the importance of husnul khuluq, that all night he prayed for husnul khuluq. قُلْتُ يَا أَبَا الدَّرْدَىٰ مَا كَانَ دُعَاءُكَ مُنْذُ اللَّيْلَةِ إِلَّا فِي حُسْنُ الْخُلُقِ. I said to him, oh Abu Darda, all night, you know, you made no other dua other than for husnul khuluq. قَالَ يَا أُمَّ الدَّرْدَىٰ, إن العبد المسلم يحسن خلقه حتى يدخله حسن خلقه الجنة. Many a times a Muslim slave adopts good manners so much that those good manners of his enter him into Jahannam. And he may adopt evil manners, bad manners, so much that those bad manners admit him into the hellfire. So sometimes good manners can be the only thing that takes you to Jannah, and bad manners could be the only thing that takes a person to Jahannam. May Allah protect us. وَالْعَبْدُ الْمُسْلِمُ يُغْفَرُ لَهُ وَهُوَ نَائِمٌ. Sometimes a Muslim person, a Muslim slave, is forgiven whilst he or she is sleeping. قُلْتِ يَا أَبَا الدَّرْدَاءِ كَيْفَ يُغْفَرُ لَهُ وَهُوَ نَائِمٌ. I said, how can a person be forgiven whilst sleeping? قَالَ يَقُومُ أَخُوهُ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَيَتَهَجَّدْ. That his brother stands for him, somebody else stands for them in the night and performs tahajjud. فَيَدْعُوا اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. And then they pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَيَسْتَجِيبُ لَهُ. So Allah accepts the prayer. وَيَدْعُوا لِأَخِيهِ. And they pray for their brother. فَيَسْتَجِيبُ لَهُ فِيهِ. So Allah ta'ala accepts the dua. So many a times we could be sleeping, but somebody else is making dua for us. Think about, why would somebody else make dua for us? It's usually if we've treated them well. We showed them husnul khuluq. We showed them good manners. So if you are good to your neighbors, if you are good to, you know, the people around in your culture, in your society, then they will make dua for you. You know, if you do something nice for someone, they make dua for you naturally. From the heart, the dua comes out. That dua is accepted. We don't know which dua at which time Allah Ta'ala will accept. So we should look for these opportunities. And also, we learn a lesson here that if you know somebody in your community is particularly pious, they pray tahajjud all the time, then we should request them for dua. And instead of just requesting verbally, if we show them good characters, if we are good to them, you know, maybe we show some generosity to them, or we help them, then there is a good chance that when they are making dua in their tahajjud, they will remember us and make dua for us. So we could be sleeping and somebody could be praying for us. Whereas if you become a recluse, like some people do, they think that, no, I'll just keep myself to myself. I don't talk to anyone. You know, I'll just pray all the time. I'll do my own ibadah. I don't need to have anything to do with anybody else. Then this person will be deprived of many people's dua, which they could have had if they would have just showed good character to people. Hadith 291. عن أسامة شريك قال كنت عند النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وجاءت الأعراب ناس كثير من هنا ومن ها هنا وها هنا فسكت الناس لا يتكلمون غيرهم. Okay, that some Bedouins came. Usama bin Shariq radiallahu anhu says that I was with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and some Bedouins came. There were many people from various places, here and here and here. فسكت الناس, the people remained silent, meaning the Sahaba who were normally there, they remained silent. لا يتكلمون, nobody was speaking غيرهم other than those Bedouins. Okay. Initially, the Sahaba used to ask questions, but then a certain incident happened. Allah Subhanahu wa Taala revealed the verse: "La tasalu an ashya'a in tubdalakum tasukum, wa in tasalu anha hina yunzalu al-Qur'anu tubdalakum." So then the Sahaba became very careful. They wouldn't ask many questions, and they would remain silent and wait for instructions from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So some of the Sahaba say that when Bedouins would come, we would get very happy. Because the Bedouins weren't really bound by the same adab, the same sort of formalities and respect that generally a Sahaba would have. So they would ask interesting questions and we would learn and we would enjoy it. So this is one of those occasions. The Sahaba, most of the Sahaba were sitting silently out of respect. But these Arab Bedouins, they were just talking, conversing. They were new. They weren't usually accustomed to the same protocols and the same sort of respect and formalities that the other Sahaba had. فقالوا, so they said, Ya Rasulullah, أَعَلَيْنَا حَرَجٌ فِي كَذَا وَكَذَا. Meaning they asked about certain things, but is there any restriction for us in this or that? فِي أَشْيَاءَ مِنْ أُمُورِ النَّاسِ لَا بَأْسَ بِهَا. In certain things in which there is no harm, yeah, very ordinary matters which are all permissible. So they kept asking, is this halal? Is this halal? Is this halal? Right? Things which are clearly halal. So they were asking about many different things. فَقَالَ يَا عِبَادَ اللَّهِ وَضَعَ اللَّهُ الْحَرَجِ. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi said, "O servants of God, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has removed restrictions," it says here. Or you could say, Allah ta'ala has removed difficulty and harm. Allah has made religion easy. So don't ask, is this halal, is this halal, that it may be made haram for you. Yeah, wahi is still coming down. So if something is permissible, leave it like that. إِلَّا امْرَأً اِخْتَرَضَ امْرَأً ظُلْمًا, except for a person who slanders or who backbites about a person unjustly. فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي حَرِجَ وَهَلَكَ, this is a person that has condemned himself to ruin. He has put himself in difficulty and destroyed himself. So, meaning, don't backbite, don't slander, don't harm others, don't hurt others. Otherwise, Allah Ta'ala doesn't just place unnecessary restrictions. Allah hasn't made everything haram. You know, you can have a normal life, a comfortable life as a Muslim. Anything which Allah has made haram is because it's harmful for us. Right? So there's no difficulty in Islam. If you live your life according to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will have the best life. Okay? There is no difficulty and hardship. Something which is haram for a reason, because that's best for us. Qalu ya Rasulullah, anatadawa. They ask, ya Rasulullah, should we use medicine or should we seek medical treatment? Qala na'am, ya ibadallah, tadawa. Rasulullah says, yes, servants of Allah, seek medical treatment or use medicine, take medicine. If you have an illness, try to get cure. Some people think it's tawakkul to not take any medicine. No, you take the medicine, but you have yaqeen and faith that only Allah can heal, and the medicine is just an intermediary, it's a sabab and a cause which Allah has provided us with. So with this yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can and we should use medication. Why? فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى لَمْ يَضَعْ دَاءً إِلَّا وَضَعَ لَهُ شِفَاءً, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not created any disease except that He has also created for it a cure. غَيْرَ دَاءٍ وَاحِدٍ, other than one disease. قَالُوا مَا هُوَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, they asked, ya Rasulullah, what is that disease? قَالَ الْهَرَمْ, he said, old age. There's no cure for old age, you can't avoid old age. قَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, مَا خَيْرُ مَا أُعْطِيَ الْإِنسَانِ, then they said, ya Rasulullah, what is the best thing that a human being can be given? قَالَ خُلُقٌ حَسَنٌ, that the best thing a person can have is good character. The next hadith, 292. حَدَّثَنَا مُوسَى بْنُ إِسْمَعِيلِ, sorry, إلى قوله أن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أجود الناس بالخير. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم was the most generous of people. Okay. جود and سخاء are two words which are often used for generosity in the Arabic language. Mufti Ahmad Hanpuri mentions in his commentary of Al-Adab al-Mufrad that there is a subtle difference between the two in the Arabic language. Sakha is to spend, and jood is a inner quality within a person. So sakha is somebody who spends a lot in good places. And jood is a person has this quality within himself that he always spends in the best place to spend. Okay, somebody has their hand raised. Does he have a question?
Yes, Chef, did you say jood as in like Jawaduda?
Jim, Jude. Sorry, my pronunciation is not too clear. Jude with a jim. So from Jude.
Yeah, so jim. Yeah, jim Wawaduda,
huh? Yeah, jim Wawaduda, that's correct, yes.
Yeah, so like the mountain of Judy.
Yeah, similar to that, same letters, yes.
Ah, oh, subhanAllah. Okay, just like.
So from that we get the word ajwad or jawad. We say someone very generous is jawad or jood is this innate quality where a person always spends in the best place to spend. He always looks and he always gives the dues where it's due. So the person looks where what is the most deserving place to spend their wealth, and they always spend in that place, in the right place. So this is how. This is a subtle difference in the Arabic language between jood and sakha, but generally we translate both as generosity. For some reason, I've gone on the wrong page. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the most generous of people. And then Mufti Ahmad also says another point here, that generosity can be with wealth, and generosity can also be with one's actions. Like, for example, if you have knowledge, you spread that knowledge. If you have experience and you help others with that experience, with your advice, that is also a form of generosity. وَكَانَ أَجْوَدُ مَا يَكُونُ فِي رَمَضَانِ حِينَ يَلْقَاهُ جِبْرَئِيلُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ. The most generous he would be during the month of Ramadan, when the Jibreel alayhi salam, the angel, would meet him. So maybe there's an indication here that through the suhbah and through the increased company of Jibreel alayhi salam, his generosity would increase. And also we know that another hadith states that a good deed in Ramadan is multiplied up to 70 times more than a deed outside of Ramadan. Yeah, this comes in one hadith, as Shaykh Zakaria mentioned in Fadail Ramadan. So since good deeds are multiplied in Ramadan, so we should do more good deeds, and we should spend more in the path of Allah in Ramadan than we do normally. So Rasulullah SAW will be most generous in Ramadan when Jibreel alayhi salam would meet him. وَكَانَ جِبْرِيلُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ يَلْقَاهُ فِي كُلِّ لَيْلَةٍ مِنْ رَمَضَانَ. And Jibreel alayhi salam would visit and meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam every night in Ramadan. فَيَعْرِضُ عَلَيْهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would recite the Quran to him. Just as, you know, Huffaz, this is a sunnah, this is a practice, not a sunnah technical term, but this is a general practice of the Huffaz, that, you know, they revise the Quran in the month of Ramadan. And the ulama mentioned that Ramadan is the month of the Quran. Like Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, rahmatullahi alayhi, he would say, when Ramadan would come, he would say to the students that leave all the books now, this is the month of Quran. Okay. And many of the other ulama is narrated that many big muhaddithin, in Ramadan, they would actually seize all the lessons and the other normal practices, and they would focus, or most of their attention would be to reciting the Quran. So we can take a lesson from here, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would revise the Quran with Jibreel alayhi salam in the month of Ramadan. فَإِذَا لَقِيَهُ جِبْرِيلُ كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَجْوَدَ بِالْخَيْرِ مِنَ الرِّيحِ الْمُرْسَلَةِ. So when Jibreel alayhi salam would meet him, so maybe the indication here that this was the effect of meeting Jibreel on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he would become more generous than an unrestrained wind. Okay, a riha al-mursala, like a strong wind which drives the clouds, right, and causes rainfall. So when the rain comes, it doesn't leave anyone. When the wind blows, it doesn't choose who it hits and who it doesn't hit. It gets everyone. It doesn't miss anyone. So likewise, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's generosity was general. It was for everyone. It wouldn't be restricted to certain rather than others. Hadith 293 عن أبي مسعود الأنصاري رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حوسب رجل ممن كان قبلكم فلم يوجد له من الخير إلا أنه قد كان رجلا يخالط الناس وكان موسرا فكان يأمر غلمانه أن يتجاوزوا عن المعسر قال الله عز وجل فنحن أحق بذلك منه فتجاوز عنه. أبو مسعود الأنصاري رضي الله عنه reports that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, a man who lived before your time. So this is Rasulullah has been informing us of something which happened in previous ummas, like possibly in Bani Israel or in some other ummah, Allah knows best. There's a man who lived before your time, who was brought to account, meaning after he died, it was time for his hisab. And nothing good was found to be credited to him. فَلَمْ يُجَدْ لَهُ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ. I mean, he had no good deeds. إِلَّا أَنَّهُ قَدْ كَانَ رَجُلًا يُخَالِطُ النَّاسِ. Except that the fact that he used to mix with people socially. He's a sociable person, you know, he used to talk to people, approach people, he was nice, he was a good person, he was a, you know, a person who got on with people, you could say. He wasn't a recluse who kept himself to himself. وَكَانَ مُوسِرًا, and he was rich. فَكَانَ يَأْمُرُ غِلْمَانَهُ, and he used to command his slaves that they should forego or pardon, yeah, to write off the debts of those who were insolvent. Meaning if somebody owed him money and he wasn't able to pay, then this person would say, it's okay, you don't need to pay. If you can't pay, you don't pay. So قال الله عز وجل, Allah عز وجل said to him, فَنَحْنُ أَحَقُ بِذَٰلِكَ مِنْهُ, we are better placed than him to do that. فَتَجَاوَزَ عَنْ, and Allah Ta'ala wrote off and pardoned all that was recorded against him. All his sins were forgiven and he was granted Jannah for this one reason, that he used to pardon others. So we should be easygoing and kind and merciful to others. And if somebody wrongs us or harms us, we should forgive them. There's a famous story of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, that when his daughter Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha was accused, it's a famous story, the Waqi'atul Ifk in Surah An-Nur, Allah Ta'ala mentions it. So one of the people who accused Aisha and who took part in that was a Sahabi by the name of Mistah. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would frequently give him and show him generosity. So when this happened, he was very upset. You know, I give this person, I look after him financially, and when it comes to my daughter, he didn't take my daughter's side. Rather, he accused my daughter of such a grave sin. So Abu Bakr said, "Wallahi la unfiq alayha. I'm not going to spend on him anymore." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse, وَلَا يَأْتَ لِأُولُو الْفَضْلِ مِنْكُمْ وَالسَّعَةِ أَنْ يُؤْتُوا أُولِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا. They don't stop spending on these people. And Ulul Khair is referring to Abu Bakr, so the virtue of Sayyidina Abu Bakr is established there as well. And he says that, I won't translate the full ayah, but in the end of that, وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا. They should pardon and forego, you know, turn a blind eye. أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَن يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Do you not like that Allah forgives you? So this means, we take like a lesson from there, that if we pardon people when they wrong us, then there is hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will treat us in the same way and pardon us and forgive our wrongdoings in the hereafter. Hadith 294. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال سئل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما أكثر ما يدخل الجنة؟ قال تقوى الله وحسن الخلق. قال وما أكثر ما يدخل النار؟ قال الأجوفان الفم والفرج. The same hadith, but this is a different order and different wording passed earlier, that the two things which will admit people into Jannah more than anything is taqwa and husnul khuluq, and the two things which will admit people in Jahannam more than anything are the private parts and the mouth, meaning people's words and people fulfilling their sexual desires wrongly. Hadith 295, An Nawas ibn Sam'an al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. He's Ansari Sahabi, he's one of the Ashab al-Suffah, Mullah Ali Qari says. أَنَّهُ سَأَلَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَنِ الْبِرِّ وَالْإِثْمِ. He asked Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم about righteousness and sin. Bir means, you know, the pinnacle of goodness, you know, and ithm is sin. So قَالَ الْبِرُّ حُسْنُ الْخُلُقِ. That righteousness, or the pinnacle and the height of goodness and righteousness and good deeds, is to have good manners. Okay, that if you can be good towards people and the way you are, and perfect your inner from all the ailments of the heart, arrogance and pride and jealousy and rancor and, you know, all these spiritual diseases, this is true piety. Well, ithmu ma hakka fi nafsik. In some books it comes as haka, this is similar meaning, that a sin is something that irritates your heart, it doesn't feel right. Especially for a person who is not accustomed to sin. When they do a sin for the first time, then you feel it, that no, this doesn't feel right. It bothers you. Okay. When a person keeps doing the sin and doesn't do tawbah, then this doesn't happen. But if you have this feeling of guilt when you sin, this is also a sign of iman. Okay. So a sin is something which irritates your heart. وَكَرِهْتَ أَن يَطَّلِعَ عَلَيْهِ النَّاسِ. And you dislike that people should be aware of it. This is also a natural feeling, that when you know something is a sin, when something is shameful and it's wrong, you don't want it to make it public. This is for a decent person, not for everyone, but for a decent person who has iman, even if they sin, they don't want to make it public. They don't show it off. We shouldn't disclose and advertise our sins. And the hadith says, إِذَا لَمْ تَسْتَحْيَ فَاصْنَعْ مَا شِئْتْ. So haya is a barrier to sin. When a person doesn't have haya, doesn't have any modesty and shame, then they will do anything because they don't care what people say or say or think about them. So these are the signs of sin, that when it irritates you, if it doesn't feel right, and You don't want people to know it. They know that. So sometimes, you know, many times, some people do things. For example, I don't know if this is a good example or not. Some people watch certain types of programs, or they might be smoking certain things. But you ask them, would you do that in public? And they'll say, no, I wouldn't do that in public. Why not? That's a sign. That should be a sign. But it's not a good thing. If it was a good thing, you'd do it in public. Yeah. So this can be a sign. It's not the only sign, but this can be an indication to something being wrong. حدثنا جابر قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من سيدكم يا بني سلمة وسلمة قلنا جد بن قيس على أن نبخله. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم asked بنو سلمة, who is your master, who is your leader and your chief, and the chief of your tribe. So we said that Jad bin Qais, despite or although we find him to be miserly, we think he's a bit stingy. So even though we feel he's a bit stingy, but we treat him as our chief. قَالَ وَأَيُّ دَاءٍ أَدْوَى مِنَ الْبُخْلِ. What disease or what vice can be worse than miserliness, stinginess? Okay? I think Arabs will understand this better than anyone, because Arabs, you know, they're the most generous of people. So generosity is a virtue, and miserliness is seen as something, you know, very despicable and disliked in their culture. So this was common amongst the Arabs. أَيُّذَا إِنْ أَدْوَى مِنَ الْبُخْلِ. That no illness can be worse than bukhl and stinginess. So he said, no, if he's stingy, he's not worthy of being your chief. بَلْ سَيِّدُكُمْ عَمْرُ بْنُ الْجَمُوحِ. Rather, your chief will be Amr ibn al-Jamuh. وَكَانَ عَمْرٌ عَلَىٰ أَصْنَامِهِمْ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. Amr was in charge of their idols in their pre-Islamic days. Over here he says Amr was in charge, but in some books they've interpreted this as the other way around, that Amr was against idols in Jahiliyyah, meaning he disliked idols in Jahiliyyah. Allahu alam, Allah knows best. If it means he was in charge of the idols, then that means that, you know, he was always in a position of authority and seniority in their tribe. Or if it means he was against idols, like Mufti Ahmad has preferred, then it means that you can see that even in Jahiliyyah, he had that good nature and fitrah that he didn't like shirk. Wallahu a'lam. وَكَانَ يُولِمُ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِذَا تَزَوَّجْ. And this Amr bin Jamuh would always organize a walima on behalf of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم of whenever he would marry. So whenever Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم got married in Medina, Amr bin Jamuh would make a point of, you know, slaughtering animals and preparing a feast and feeding everyone out of celebration, even though he didn't have to. But he would do this to show his happiness. It's traditional when you have an happy occasion, you invite people and feed them. So he would do this out of his own accord. So this shows his generosity that and his love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this made him, this generosity is what made him worthy of being the leader of the tribe. Hadith 297. كتب معاوية إلى المغيرة بن شعبة أن أكتب إلي بشيء سمعته من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. معاوية بن أبي سفيان wrote to مغيرة بن شعبة رضي الله عنهما saying that write something for me which you heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فكتب إليه المغيرة. مغيرة wrote back أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان ينهى عن قيل وقال. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would prohibit, would forbid قيل and قال. It's translated here as idle talk. قيل and قال literally means, you know, she said, he said, or someone said this, he said this, they said this, meaning gossiping, talking about others, or just relating things without being sure. Someone said this, someone said that, have you heard this, have you heard that? So here say rumors, gossip, this all comes under qil wa qal. Then number two, the second thing which was prohibited, wa idha'atil mal, wasting property. So there's a fine line between generosity and being wasteful. We should be generous and kind to others. You know, we shouldn't be miserly and stingy, but at the same time we shouldn't be wasteful. Spending in wrong is wasteful. you know, or spending unnecessarily without benefit, where there's no benefit to anyone, no benefit in this dunya or the hereafter, then spending in that way is wasteful. This is a sin. It's not allowed. Number three is wakathrat is-su'al. You know, some people, when they go out to eat, they purposefully, they'll order, there's five people, they'll order for 20 people, just to show how generous they are. And then they'll feel ashamed to even take that food home. So they'll have it all thrown in the bin, because they feel like, you know, if I pack it in a bag and take it, people will say that, oh, he, you know, this person cannot, you know, he's taking the food home. So this kind of just to spend to display one's wealth, is not true generosity. That's just wastefulness, and it's not permitted. وَكَثْرَةِ السُّؤَالِ, excessively asking, meaning asking unnecessary questions and asking not sensible questions. Okay, in one hadith, حُسْنُ السُّؤَالِ نِصْفُ الْعِلْمِ, a good question is half of ilm. So a good question is important, but to unnecessarily ask questions, to excessively ask questions is not advisable. وَعَنْ مَنْعُ وَهَاتْ, being manah means being close-fisted. Manah means to prevent, to stop, meaning to be tight with one's wealth. And wahat, hat means bring it. So meaning ready to take. So to be one of those type of people who's always willing to take from others but not willing to give. Don't be one of those people. And wa'uquqil ummahat, undutifulness to mothers. Okay, we spoke about this extensively in the beginning of the book, that the rights of fathers and mothers are so many in Islam. So to be undutiful to one mother, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited this. And the father as well, the mother is mentioned specifically here because the mother has more rights, and also because generally people find it easier to disrespect their mothers than their fathers, Allahu alam. And finally, wa'an wa'dil banat, and burying young girls alive. This was something which was rife in Jahiliyyah. Alhamdulillah, we don't have it now. But some people say, you know, unnecessary abortion, or even sometimes, in some cases, unnecessary contraception without any reason is makruh. With good valid reason, it's allowed. And there are many a'adhar, but without any reason, unnecessary contraception. So this, although it's not actually wa'dul banat, but it's considered as wa'dul khafi, like a hidden way of burying children, that you didn't let them come to life in the first place. Wallahu a'lam. Hadith 298. قال سمعت جابر قال ما سئل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن شيء قط فقال لا. The Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was never requested anything to which he would say no. We mentioned this in the last lesson as well, that his practice was that whenever he was asked for something, if he could give it, he would. Mufti Ahmad mentions a story here that on one occasion a female Sahabiya, she bought a brand new cloth, a piece of cloth, a garment, for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she said, Rasulullah, I sold this for you, please. I'd like to see you wear this. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and at that time, he really needed it. He didn't have anything, you know, he didn't have suitable clothes to wear. So he was in need of it. So he took it very happily and he put it on. And then he came in the majlis, and one person came and he said, Ya Rasulullah, well, this cloth is very nice. Can I please have it? So he said, of course, not right now, but once I go into my house, I'll change into something else and I'll give it to you. So when the majlis was completed, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to his house to wear to remove that garment. And some other sahaba said, well, what are you doing? Why did you ask for that? And you know, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just received this cloth as a gift and you took it off him. You shouldn't have done that. So he said, I only asked for it because I wanted it as my kafan. That when I die, I want something worn by Rasulullah to be my kafan. And that's what happened. He stored that, he kept it safe, and that was used as his kafan. So we learn from there how, even though he needed something, when somebody else asked for it, he didn't say no. He was happy to give it straight away. We'll just do one more hadith and then we'll conclude, inshallah. سمعت عن عاص رضي الله عنه قال بعث إلي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فأمرني أن آخذ علي ثيابي وسلاحي ثم آتيه ففعلت فأتيته وهو يتوضأ فصعد إلى البصر إلي البصر ثم طأطأ ثم قال يا عمر إني أريد أن أبعثك على جيش فيغنمك الله عز وجل وأزعب لك زعبة من المال صالحة قلت إني لم أسلم رغبة في المال، إنما أسلمت رغبة في الإسلام وأكون مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فقال: يا عمرو، نعم المال الصالح للمرء الصالح. عمرو بن العاص رضي الله عنه reports. Okay, this hadith was shortly after his Islam. He became Muslim after the occasion of Hudaybiyah. There's a long story how him and Khalid bin Walid and some other, another Sahabi became, some of the very important figures of Quraysh became Muslim together, and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prophesied their Islam before they even reached Medina. So he was one of them. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sent for me, I mean, he called me, ordering me to be fully dressed, carrying my armor and go to him. He said, be ready for battle. I did and went to him. I found him doing his wudu, his ablution. He looked up at me and then looked at the ground. He looked up and down. So Rasulullah examined him. Is he ready for? And does he look ready for to go out? He said, Amr, I want to send you with an army under your command. So he was just recently Muslim. He said, I'm going to make you a commander of the army. And God may give you victory and spoils of war. I will give you a good sum of money. Okay, so Nabi has been promising him, when you go in this battle, of course you go for the sake of Allah, but you'll get good money out of this as well. So Amr replied, I have not embraced Islam in order to get money. I have accepted Islam because I realize that it is the true religion and I want to be with Allah's messenger. So you see how pure and how strong his iman was, subhanAllah, even though, you know, recently Muslim, but how strong his iman was. So Rasulullah said, oh Amr, ni'mal malu salih lil mar'i salih. The good money is good for a good person. Okay, or blessed be the good money for a person who is good. The translators kept it as a dua, it could be as a khabar, that for a good person, wealth is good. So we always have this question, is money good or bad? You know, people say wealth is the root of all evil and wealth corrupts and things, money corrupts and ruins people. So this is true sometimes, not always. For a good person, wealth is a good thing because they'll spend it in good, they'll spend it in the path of Allah, and they'll spend it in charity and they'll do good things with it. So you can earn a lot of reward with being wealthy, which you couldn't earn if you weren't wealthy. Like we had the Sahaba, you know, they said, the poor Sahaba, say, Ya Rasulullah, the good Sahaba taking all the ujur and all the Zahaba Ahlul Dusur bil Ujur, they're taking all the good deeds because they spend in the path of Allah, we can't spend. So it's true that if a good person has wealth, then wealth is good for him. However, if a person himself is corrupt and bad, then the wealth will only increase them in their corruption. Yeah, because they'll spend it in evil, they'll spend it in wrong, and that will be a source of punishment for them in the hereafter. So wealth itself is not a bad thing. Okay, money itself is not a bad thing. It's how you use that money which dictates whether it's good for you or bad for you. For a good person, good and halal wealth, pure wealth, is a beautiful thing. So I think we'll conclude there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll read the next hadith. This is a beautiful hadith, so I'll read it anyway. All the hadith are beautiful, but this is particularly concise and comprehensive. عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من أصبح آمنا في سربه معافا في جسده عنده طعام يومه فكأنما حيزت له الدنيا. That whoever wakes up in the morning feeling secure in his dwelling place. Meaning if you wake up in the morning and you have a home, you have shelter, a safe place to live. You don't have any fear from any enemy, or you know, you don't have fear from anyone. معافا في جسده, enjoying good personal health. You don't have any serious illness. And عنده طعام يومه, having enough food for the day. فكأنما حيزت له الدنيا, it is as if the whole world is at his disposal. Meaning you've got everything you need in the world. As long as you have security and safety, you have shelter, you have good health, and you have enough to consume for the day, you have your needs, then you have everything in the dunya for you. So we should always be appreciative and thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're always thinking, I want more, I could have this, I could have that. But we should appreciate the small thing that Allah ta'ala has given us. This is one of the lessons of Ramadan, that we can realize that, you know, there are other people around the world who don't have what we have. So we can learn sabr and shukr. We can learn shukr for the ni'mas of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we can learn sabr and patience on difficulty. So we'll stop with that hadith. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our reading
And may Allah give us the ability to act upon what we have studied and what we have read. And inshallah, we won't have lessons during the month of Ramadan. We discussed it, but we weren't sure of the timing because this is Tarawih time for us. So we, inshallah, will continue after Ramadan. After Eid, I plan to go for Umrah. So maybe in the third week after Ramadan. So we'll have a 6 week gap, inshallah. If anybody has any questions, we can take them and then we can conclude, inshallah.